Can I pray for you before you share?
Absolutely. Thank you.
Lord, I thank you for the calling on Jonathan and Lauren and the entire family to share you, to share your truth in Japan. Lord, may you give him your words to share what you've revealed to him. Lord, reveal it to us this morning. I pray that those who you desire to partner along with Jonathan and his family, Lord, you would stir in our hearts how we can come alongside, whether it's in prayer, financial, or Lord, just perhaps spurring us to be more like you in this community. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. You know, my notes started. Well, thank you so much for having me this morning. And thank you, Heritage, for the invitation to come. Lauren and I have been hoping to come for quite a while. And because of timing, things didn't quite work to get us all here as a family. I forgot to turn this on. My wife Lauren is 6 months pregnant currently with our fourth child, which made it a little difficult for all of us to come this time. So I am very grateful that I could come. Hopefully, or we're hoping that maybe in the spring or next summer, if we're out, that we'll be able to come back by and you can meet the whole family. As Pastor Rice said, my name is Jonathan. My wife Lauren and I have been married for about 14 years now. We have three children. Atticus is almost 11. Everett, who's on the far right, is almost 9. Nora is going on 5. And then we'll have one more born in February. So we are kept quite busy. I'm a web developer. We live in Northeast Tennessee, kind of in the corner where Virginia and North Carolina meet. Lauren is a nurse. She works in PACU or recovery. She's been doing that since college and loves it. What I'd like to do this morning when Pastor Rice offered to let me come share with you is to share kind of how we got to where we're at. It's, at least for me, is a little bit different story of how we feel God has called us to serve in Japan. And then just share a little bit about Japan and then what we'll be doing there. Kind of the crux of where our point of our calling story is a night on May, in May of 2015. Our daughter is just a couple of months old, Nora, and Lauren and I are hanging out in the kitchen. It's our typical thing, at least. I don't know if other couples are like this, but when the kids are all finally in bed and we can have a conversation that's not interrupted 20 or 30 times in 3 minutes, and we can just relax a little bit. I'm pretty sure I was doing the dishes. Whoever's not doing the dishes is usually sitting on the counter, and it's just our time to catch up and talk. And so that night, though, was the night that I shared with Lauren that I felt that God had given me a desire to share the gospel in Japan. And so I put that as kind of our central point of the story. The first part of the story comes more from me. I grew up in a military family. My father served in the Marines for 20 years. We spent 3 years on Okinawa when I was a kid. So that's me at probably 10 or 11. And we loved it when we lived there. It was the greatest 3 years of my childhood. I used to say my life, then I got married, and now it's my childhood. And now the greatest time of my life is with my family. But as a kid, it was an amazing place to grow up. Even though I was there in the 90s, it sort of reminded me of what my mom talked about growing up. We only had one TV station, English station. It always showed TV shows that were 6 months to 2 years old, and usually shows I didn't care about, except for the Super Bowl. We did get the Super Bowl live. That was great. So TV wasn't a thing. Video games weren't as popular as they are. We lived on a tropical island, so I spent every waking moment pretty much outside playing with friends, playing basketball, football, soccer, street hockey, climbing trees, running around, whatever. We lived on a base, the confines for the rules for me is I stay within the base. So I literally had a barbed wire fence keeping me in. I knew where my borders were, but I just got to be free. And it was just a great time. We spent time visiting, you know, temples or museums, going to the beaches. We spent a lot of time together as family while we were there. It was just really ideal, or just a great place to grow up. While we were there, though, I just developed really a love for Japan and for the Japanese people. Almost everyone we met, just kind, generous, nice. I just had this love for Japan, a heart for Japan. Fast forward a few years, I became a believer in high school, and I didn't understand what missions was really, or didn't know what missions was. After we got married, I moved to Tennessee, where Lauren's father is a pastor of church in Elizabethan. That's where we are right now. And I remember being at probably one of the first missions conferences that I had ever been to, and it just got me thinking. And so I went home, and when I want to learn about something, I usually start looking online and start digging around. So I started researching missions, and I started researching missions in Japan. And I remember seeing a map of the world. And the way the map was laid out, you guys have a map. The way the map was laid out, though, it was all black and white. And the darker the color, the fewer the Christian presence was. And I just remember seeing Japan being solid black. And I just remember that really, like, it sort of shocked me, because Japan's a very modern country. It's easy to get in and out. You know, it would make sense in some other countries where it was maybe Christianity was persecuted or things like that. So it really shocked me a little bit that Japan would have so few Christians. I didn't know it at the time, but basically the whole 1040 window was pretty much that way. But that just really sparked a burden in me. I think that's where God moved me from just having a love for Japan to having like a burden for Japan. It kind of moved me to the point where I asked one of the men in our church who was a Gideon if he would get me a Japanese Bible. I just left it on my desk to just remember to pray for Japan. I had no interest in missions, but I just had a burden for the lostness of Japan. And I think that's where God really started to grow kind of that burden in me. And over a few years, kind of led me to that point where he had just given me this desire to share the gospel in Japan. And so I shared that with Lauren on that night in May. And one of her questions was, you know, well, that's just a, you know, you like Japan. Are you sure you don't want to just move to Japan? And I said, well, no, I'm pretty sure I don't want to move to Japan. We had three kids, one of them very young. That doesn't sound like, I like visiting Japan, but moving was a big step. So one of the things that, you know, we wanted to be sure of is that God was really calling us to Japan, and not that it was just this thing in my head. But kind of equally at that night, the other thing we talked about is, well, God had given me a desire to share the gospel in Japan. He definitely had not given Lauren a desire to share the gospel in Japan. I wish Lauren could be here to tell her story, because she tells it so much better than I do, but I will do my best. We had just had our third child. Our two boys were kind of becoming self-sufficient. And so Lauren had this like 5-year plan. She wanted to get all the kids into a Christian school that we have there locally. She wanted to go back to work, because she loves working. So like that was her plan. And so she had it all flushed out in her mind, you know, what each year was going to be. And this was what her plan was. It wasn't maybe God's plan, but it was her plan. And that's really what she had on her mind. And the other struggle was that she had grown up in a ministry family, so she knew how hard ministry was. And she, at one point, I think, had even sort of made the decision that she didn't want to be in a ministry family when she grew up, just because she knew the struggles of how hard it really was. And so at the end of that night, it was a longer evening for us than our normal evening kitchen time. And there was quite a bit of crying and praying. And then we agreed, though, that we would move forward and just pursue this, and that we would, you know, take small steps, pray about it, seek counsel from other people, and then just start taking baby steps forward. And so that's what we did. And so we reached out to the Alliance. Being members of an Alliance church, we love Alliance missions. We love the work the Alliance does. So we reached out to the national office and just kind of started talking with some of the people there. They had a placement coordinator for our access workers, our Great Commission workers there, and I spoke with her, and she was able to get me connected and listen and talk about what our background is and things like that. And so they helped us determine what part of the Alliance missions we could work with. And I'll talk about a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But really, some of the other things that we did were seeking counsel from just people to have them see get other feedback, is to get confirmation, is this what God's calling us to? So we did that through the national office, through the people that we were speaking with there, through our elders at our church, through our friends, through people that knew us. A couple of the other things they asked us to do as we started to pursue this, as we started to take steps, they asked us to take a trip to Japan. So we spent 2 weeks in the summer of 2016, Lauren and I and Nora, she was 16 months at the time, spent 2 weeks in Tokyo with the field leadership there, with the head of the Alliance there for our missions. They also asked us to take a couple of courses. One of them was called the Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And all of those things were great, but the thing that really, I think for us, helped us feel confident that we were being called is that we could do all of these steps, and that really wasn't too hard, but just the way in our lives that the steps laid out, the things that happened so that some of these things could line up. We just saw God open doors that we knew couldn't have been opened any other way. And we don't have nearly enough time, but even how we got from telling her parents we feel God is calling us to Japan to how we got connected with the field directors in Tokyo, is all of these steps that are just amazing, how God lined it up. And to us, there have been so many things like that, that there's no way that we can't see that God's hand has been continuing to move us. Because Lauren, with her hesitation, if we had started to see roadblocks, we would have stopped. And I had told her from day one, if you're not on board, if you don't feel God's calling you to this, then we stop, and I'm not going to push you. But if anything, I think we both felt more of a push towards as opposed to a wall stopping. Perspectives was really probably one of the biggest changes or things that shaped this for us. If you haven't heard of Perspectives, the course is called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. It's a 15-week course that talks about the biblical foundation for missions and the history of missions, and then it moves into current, like, kind of modern-day missions. But that course, for both of us, really changed a lot. It changed how I viewed my understanding of why we do missions, God's purpose, and our purpose in his mission. Like that, it really helped me understand the foundational biblical principle for that. But that 15 weeks is what changed Lauren's heart. Because when we got done with that course, she said, I still don't know if it's Japan. You know, I'm the one that has the call for Japan. She said, I don't know if it's Japan, but our family will be involved in reaching the unreached for the rest of our lives. It solidified for her that God had given her that desire to see those that would never hear the name of Jesus Christ hear that name. And so that was really kind of the big change that moved us forward. And so through all of this, you know, God, we've been in this process for about 4 years now, but God has just continued to not only confirm that for us, but he's also been really molding and changing us into the people that he needs us to be to serve him. And so it's been a very long 4 years, but we feel that God has been really helping us carry us through that. So why Japan? It's a question I do hear sometimes. When people think about Japan, they often think about food, sushi. There's a lot of wonderful, Japan's known for a lot of great things. Sushi's one of them. They're also known for, you know, their beautiful landscapes for Mount Fuji and things like that. Religion in Japan, though, Japan is primarily Shinto and Buddhist, if you don't know a lot about those. Buddhism, if I remember correctly, through Korea at one point in time. Shinto is a Japanese, it's their kind of their folk religion, but the two have essentially blended over the years. And Japanese people, essentially, to be Japanese, to just be Buddhist and to be Shinto. There are about 85,000 Shinto shrines and about 77,000 Buddhist temples in Japan. Most Japanese are agnostic. They don't see a need for religion. They don't talk about religion. If you say, you know, what's your religious belief, or do you, you know, are you a religious person? They'll say no. They don't see a need for religion. But they still participate in Buddhist and Shinto activities throughout the year. So like festivals and things like that that happen throughout the year, they'll still participate in. If they, even though they'll say that they don't have a religion, they'll still go to the shrines for things like a blessing. Like if they have if a student has a test coming up in school, or if they have a job interview, or something like that, they'll go to one of the temples or one of the shrines and ask for a blessing for that. We as outsiders, I guess, see Shintoism and Buddhism as a religion, but they don't see it that way. It's just to be Japanese. There are about 127 million people in Japan, and less than 1% of the population is Christian. So moving from their kind of their native religions to Christianity, there's less than 1%. And that comes out to about 1 in 500 people in Japan that know Christ as their savior. So that's kind of some of the religious needs, some of the spiritual needs that they have in Japan. Physical needs are not as easy to see. We think of Japan as a really modern, thriving country, and they are, but more of their physical needs are more on the emotional, or kind of they're not surface level, or at least they're not visible. They're a very honor and shame based country, and so some of the things that play into that, or some of the things that come from that, are a lot of high stress and pressure and extreme expectations that are carried out through much of their lives. It starts as children in school. There's a lot of pressure to get into the best high school. We push our kids often to get into the best college. So the ACTs and tests like that, SATs, to get into the best college. That actually starts for Japanese kids when they're in like elementary and middle school, because they actually have to test to get into their high school. And the better the high school you get in, the better the college you get in, the better college you get in, the better job you get. So they start pushing kids at a very, very young age. Kids go to what are called cram schools when they're in elementary and middle school, so that in the evenings after they've been in school all day, they maybe went to club and played soccer for an hour or two, then they go spend a couple hours at a cram school where they are just basically cramming to get these good grades to get into the best high school. So they have a tremendous amount of pressure placed on them from a young age, and then that continues on through high school. Somebody once told me that their college time is often thought of as like their holiday. Like it's the one time where they're not ultra pressured. So the three times you can reach, especially men, are when they're young, when they're in college, and then after they've retired. And for some reason, that college time is a more relaxing time, which my college time was not. But once they get out of college, then they get a job. And I think culturally it's starting to change a little bit, but traditionally, when you commit to a job in Japan, you're committing with the expectation that you're gonna work there for the rest of your life. They're gonna take care of you, you're gonna take care of them, you're gonna be loyal to them. And in many ways, you're giving your life to that company. Often, your priorities are expected to go to the company over your family. men work a crazy amount of time. They work 60, sometimes 80 hours a week. They often go out in the evenings with other people from work, so they're not home a lot. They're expected to be there. There's other things like they do. It's like a point of pride to be working so hard and work so much that you fall asleep at your desk. Men will fake sleeping because people think, oh wow, that guy's working so hard that he fell asleep at his desk. They work so much, such long hours with such pressure and such stress that it causes that people will die from being overworked. And it's not manual labor, it's just stress and exhaustion. And it happens so frequently, they actually have a word, I think it's pronounced karoshi, that means to die from overwork. That's how common that I expect. So that's sort of the environment that the families are in. So any of you that are married can start thinking about, well, what would my marriage be like if I had a spouse that worked that much? Well, some of those stresses and pressures then lead to weakened family structures. Divorce, they have a lot of in-house divorce, which is basically, for the most part, you're divorced, but you just happen to continue to live in the same house. And one of the physical ways that we can see that manifest, though, is that Japan also has the highest suicide rate among any modern country. They average about 70 suicides a day. In the summer of 2016, when Lauren and I and Nora were there visiting, one of the first days we were there, we went to the Buddhist temple that I showed you in one of the earlier pictures. It's the oldest Buddhist temple in Tokyo. And it was a super hot, muggy day. It was one of our hottest days there. It was in August. And the next place we went was Tokyo Skytree. It's this beautiful, tall tower. The lower observation deck is at 1,150 feet. And then they have a couple more. So if you see pictures of Tokyo and you see a big tower, one of them looks like the Eiffel Tower, that's the Tokyo Tower. The other one that's more kind of modern looking, that's Skytree. And so we went to visit Skytree. And we were heading back to where we were staying. We're on a train platform, it's late at night. We usually weren't out at night too much, but because it's quite a bit busier. But we're on this hot, crowded platform. And after being out all day, we're exhausted. And while we were standing there, we heard an announcement come over the intercom. And didn't think anything of it. Nobody else reacted in any way. Lauren and I obviously don't understand what it said, you know, what was said. So we just keep talking or doing whatever we're doing. And then Hazel, who is one of the people we were staying with, she leans over and said that the train was going to be delayed because there was a suicide. Somebody had jumped in front of one of the train lines that connects. And Lauren and I were sort of shocked because nobody around us seemed to respond in any way to that. It felt odd or uncomfortable that it didn't seem to bother anyone else. It was like so mundane, or that it happened so frequently. It was like they announced that there was a weather delay or a technical delay, but that it had gotten to the point where it was so common that people didn't even seem to respond to it. And so it just really hit us that the loss of hope and the amount of stress in that country is so high and so severe that it leads so many people to take their lives. That just, it hit us deeply that way. One of the things that they do because of this, as you can see in this picture, is they put barriers up along the train platforms because, again, it happens so frequently that they have to do things to keep people or to persuade people not to end their lives. They do things like they've experimented with lighting, with blue LED lights, because blue is supposed to be a calming color. They've experimented with sound, with playing audio things, with scents. They've gotten to the point where they have to do all of these environmental things to just try to decrease that. And so, like I said, it just for us, it just hit us from a physical need, of just a great need there. And so when we were doing some coaching, they asked us to write a vision statement for our mission. And Lauren and I just kind of wrote one because it was a homework assignment and we just had to write something down so that when we met with our coach again, we had something and we didn't get in trouble. So we wrote one, but then after we wrote it, we started kind of reflecting on it and realized that it really is our vision. It's really our desire. And I'd like to read it to you really quick. It's just simply, our dream is to one day see the suicide barriers in the subways torn down because of the hope found in Jesus Christ. And so, like I said, it was an assignment, but after we started reflecting on it, we realized that really is that's our dream. Like, that's what our prayer is that a country where 99.8% of the population does not know Jesus Christ, 95% of the population will die never ever meeting a Christian. 95% of Japanese people die without meeting a Christian. Our prayer is that as a country, Japan will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they won't need things like suicide barriers, they don't need blue LED lights, that those things will be gone. So what will we be doing? We're going to be moving to Tokyo. Hopefully the end of this coming summer. That's our goal, our plan. Tokyo is the largest metropolitan area in the history of the world. About 38 million people that live in Tokyo. It's a big city. We live in a very small little town in northeast Tennessee. It'll be a big jump. But Tokyo, because it is so big, it also is the largest concentration of unreached peoples in the history of the world. So that's where we're planning on working. We have an alliance team there. I'll share about them in just a little bit. With the alliance, I'm not sure how familiar everyone is with missions within the alliance. The alliance is made up of four, we call them specialized structures, just basically four different approaches that are taken to missions within the alliance. The top left is Access, which we call them traditional missionaries. It's your GCF missionaries. They make up a bulk of the alliance missionaries that we have serving throughout the world. The one to the right is KAMA. KAMA is a disaster relief. Think Samaritan's Purse type thing. They do disaster relief all over the world, redevelopment. Bottom left is Envision, which I know you guys have a little more familiarity with and are because of Anna, who's in Atlanta, correct? And then we're with Marketplace Ministries. And Marketplace is really just about utilizing business professionals wherever they're at and within the context of their profession as a way to share the gospel in often more non-traditional ways. All four structures, though, really, their goal is about bringing gospel access. That's kind of the thing that unites all of us. We're all four about bringing gospel access. The four just do things in different ways. Ours, like I said, is for Marketplace, it's about utilizing business professionals. One unique thing that's really great about Marketplace, it doesn't apply to us, but one thing that's great about Marketplace is because we're going as professionals and from a business standpoint, many, many Marketplace workers are in countries that we cannot send other missionaries. A great majority of them are actually in closed access or restricted countries. Like Envision, Marketplace is not funded through the Great Commission Fund. They do help with, from a funding standpoint, they do help us a little bit with things like healthcare and Field Forum. But Lauren and I are, as a family, responsible for all of our financial needs while we're in Japan. So living expenses, rent, food, transportation, plane tickets, all that sort of thing. That's a little bit different from how the traditional missionaries with the Great Commission, through the Great Commission Fund work. We're going to be partnering. One thing we're super, super excited about is there are 13 Alliance missionaries serving in Japan right now, and they have invited us to partner with their team. They all are, what I said, Access, the traditional. They're all serving and working there. We've been in contact with the field directors there in the top left. That's Don and Hazel Schaefer. We've been in contact with them for about 4 years now. We Skype with them anywhere from one to three months. They're who we stayed with, and they've asked us to partner with their team. And so we're really, really excited about that. They work about, I think, five total of them are in the Sendai area, which is north of Tokyo a little ways along the coast. It's where, not far from where the tsunami hit in March 2011, if you guys remember that from the news. We do have one couple that actually works in Ishinomaki, the couple in the middle on the bottom, the crops. They're in Ishinomaki, which was the hardest hit part of Japan during from the tsunami and earthquake. So if you see pictures, or if you ever look back at pictures where basically everything was just totally leveled and destroyed, that was most likely Ishinomaki. Sendai is just south of there, I believe, and we have two couples there, and then everyone else is in the Tokyo area. We'll be joining them. One of the things we are excited about is we get to help work with their church planning or just with one of the existing Alliance churches that's already established there. A lot of people ask what we're going to do specifically. We don't know. We have 2 years of language to do, so kind of the shape of what the churches are like and where the needs are will be very different in 2.5 years. But basically, we're just offering ourselves to the leadership in Japan, and wherever you can use us, we'll go. I have done worship and worked with youth for about 10 years. Lauren's works a lot with kids and with women's ministries, and so we've just said, wherever you can use us, we'll go. The other way that we're hoping that we are going to be able to be used through the church there is we've been told that there are, at both the church plants and the existing churches, that there are believers and non-believers who are seeking discipleship. They want someone to read the Bible with them. They want to have somebody that they can talk to and ask questions and just kind of go through that discipleship process. The problem is we don't have enough, there aren't enough believers or people that can do that. So one of our missionaries there told us that, for example, he's had a 20-year-old college student that really wanted to meet with him on a weekly basis, and he's just out of time. And so we're hoping that we can be just, you know, another group or two more people that can be there to, you know, meet with and disciple those who are seeking that. From a personal ministry standpoint, this is more of how we're going to be doing this from a marketplace, what makes this kind of unique in marketplace. I mentioned before that it's the largest unreached city in history. One would hope that there would be these great, large evangelistic outreach ideas when you have 38 million people in the city that you're trying to reach. But the reality is, and really it's probably true for how we are able to share our faith in the U.S. is that it's relational. You share it with the people that you know. And so the strategy there is to just be there and to meet people and to be involved, let people into our lives. We hope that they'll let us into their lives, but to just make friends and to be relational. And really it's going to be just about one person at a time. Because that is the strategy and that's really what we need to do. Language is incredibly important, so the first 2 years that we're there will be just learning Japanese. Lauren hopes to, you know, obviously focus on what she knows. She knows she's a wife and a mother, so she is just hoping to reach out and connect with other moms and other wives. She works with ladies groups, moms groups, wives groups. But from a marketplace kind of stand or model, she's really hoping to teach ESL. We've had she'd always kind of had this interest or vision for ESL, and in June when we're at council, we actually met, another long story, but we actually met somebody else there that teaches churches how to start ESL programs in their church. And so he just got excited about that at first because Lauren was interested in ESL. But then we also found out their church in Ohio has a large group of Japanese ESL students because Michelin has a plant, or Bridgestone has a plant in Ohio. So they had a bunch of Japanese wives that were taking ESL lessons. And when they move back to Japan, after their husband's time in the US is over, they'll be about 40 minutes from us. And so we're really excited about, you know, hopefully creating this bridge where these women who have been interested in English and taking English lessons, when they get back to Japan, will only be a short train ride away, and Lauren might be able to continue doing English lessons with them. And so she's really excited about that and just really wanting to pursue. You know, English is a very sought after skill. People really would like, a lot of people want to know English. Students start learning it in school. One of the most common jobs for Americans, especially to get in Japan, is to teach English. So she's really hoping she'll be able to use that as a kind of a platform to just be involved and to reach out to women. Mine's going to be a little bit different. I said I work from home. I'm a web designer. When we first started this process, I really wasn't sure what my place was going to be. I wasn't a little, I don't know what the right word, I was just a little challenged because I wasn't sure how God was going to use my profession to, why he was calling us to marketplace when in Japan I'm going to be sitting in my kitchen, you know, 8 hours a day doing my work. And so how that all fit together. And about a year ago, I was reading, I was skimming through, I follow some news sites from Japan on Facebook, and an article came by that said that co-working spaces are becoming more popular in Japan. And that's when the light bulb clicked for me. If you're not familiar with what a co-working space is, a co-working space is essentially like an office for people that don't have offices. So for someone like me, where my company I work for is thousands of miles away, I need a place to work. I can go pay a monthly fee and I can have a desk or a table or an office or whatever. But it's for people that are on that boat. So whether you're an accountant, an attorney, a writer, really whatever you do, and you just need a place to go work, co-working spaces offer that. Unfortunately, WeWork has not made a great name for that, if you've heard about WeWork in the news. But the other thing that's great about co-working spaces is they're incredibly focused on community. They have a strong sense of community. And I did not, my preference was not to have to get a Japanese job. I love my job. My boss goes to church with me. He's super supportive of what we're doing. I'd like to keep that job, but wasn't sure how to use that job to reach Japanese business professionals. And so what my strategy for work, for Marketplace, is going to be is working through a co-working space, because this puts me in an office with Japanese professionals every single day that I can get to know and have a community with, and we all have something in common. We all don't have a place to work. So that's kind of the strategy of how we're going to do that, or how I'm going to do that. And one thing that's also kind of exciting too with co-working is it broadens the groups of who you can meet too, because we have a co-working space in Johnson City. We have a photographer, a financial advisor, a historian, another software developer. I mean, you meet these, an attorney, you just meet these, a much wider range of types of professions as well. The other thing that I'm hopefully going to be able to use are, I call them user groups. I don't know if they have they're like professional groups. So like in my industry, once a month, there's a group of developers that get together in the city that we live in, and we all have pizza, and somebody presents some new piece of technology that they've been working on. And then you sit around and talk, and then everybody goes home. But that's another way, those professional groups are other ways that I'm hoping to be able to reach out to Japanese professionals. But ultimately for us, like I said, it's all about gospel access. So for us right now, like I said, we're hopefully going to be leaving the end of August. The baby is due in February, pending all of the paperwork. We could have left in the spring. The Olympics are in Tokyo this year, which means going over the summer will be very difficult. And so we've just decided to wait until school's about to start. So the plan is to leave then. So right now what we're doing is just partnership development. And the way I like to just kind of explain that from us really quick is from a quote from William Carey. If you're not sure who William Carey is, he was a pioneer missionary to India in around 1790s. And when he was getting ready to leave England, he told his partner, Andrew Fuller, he said, "I'll go down if you hold the rope." And I always love that model for partnership with missions. And I think, I mean, that's how we like to think about it. And I think how most missionaries would like to think about it, is it requires both sides. Like, both sides are critical. I don't know if anybody's ever climbed over the edge of a cliff on a rope, but if you're gonna go over, you probably wanna have somebody holding onto the other end. And so that's how we think about it and like to talk about it. And so for us, that's what we're doing. We're just hoping to meet with people, meet with churches, and praying that God would just bring those who, you know, have a shared vision to see the gospel taken to those who have never heard it, that would want to partner with us. For us, partnership means praying, most importantly, hands down, praying, financial giving. And when I say, I should backtrack, when I say prayer, that goes both ways too. We don't want just people investing in our lives, we want to be able to invest in theirs. We want to be able to pray with people and get to know them. And then, like I said, they just want to have a shared vision and a desire to see the unreached know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For us going forward, we have, like I said, the baby's due in February. We'll probably be traveling and doing things like this, but now with four kids for the spring and the summer. And then we hope, pending that we have funding, that we'll hopefully sell the house this summer and start on our visa applications and then move. So hopefully that gives you kind of a relatively quick glimpse into who we are, what we're doing, why we're doing it. If you have questions, I'd love to answer them. I love to talk about Japan. I love to talk about the work that's being done there. I'd love to talk to you anytime. We have prayer cards and a newsletter sign up on the table in the back. There's some little Japanese flags. We bought them. If you want to take one and it helps you remember to pray for Japan, to pray for our alliance workers, grab one. I brought some Japanese candy. It's not weird. I just realized this is being recorded and I shouldn't use the word weird. It's sweet and it tastes really good. It's not seaweed candy. I've done that before too, and I actually think it's good. But so there's some candy back there. Help yourselves. There's a booklet on Marketplace. If you're curious about a little bit more about what Marketplace Ministries is, there's a booklet back there. And that'll be it. The last thing I'd like to do is just share quickly from Psalm 96. If you notice, our website is Sing Japan, and where we came up with that is throughout Psalms, but specifically Psalm 96 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." And so our prayer, our hope, our desire is to just see countless Japanese people singing to the Lord, that Japan would be a country that would worship the Lord, and that they would have the redemption and the loss of hope would be gone because of the salvation found in Jesus Christ. Thank you.